have your Bible with you tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Joshua, chapter number 8. In Joshua chapter number 8, we realize that Israel is going out to fight Ai for a second time. They fought that battle the first time in their own power, and they were defeated. They repented of their sin, and the second time they went to Ai in the power of God and in the plan of God. God told Joshua, lay out an ambushment for the men of Ai. Ai represents the flesh. And as soon as Ai came out of the city to chase Joshua, 30,000 men went in and burnt the city down. 5,000 more closed in from the west. Those 30,000 proceeded in from the east and from the south. And the man whom they were chasing, Joshua, his name means deliverer, that man raised his spear and turned back. And now the entire men, all the men of Ai, have been surrounded. I like it, don't you? When the flesh gets surrounded, when the flesh has no excuse, when the flesh has no escape. No, we don't really like that, do we? That's when it gets tough. But it'll be the best thing ever happened to us when we get ourselves cornered and caught by the power of the Holy Ghost and we yield to Him. Amen? That's what we need to do. When I come to Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 30, I started just to leave these verses alone and go on to chapter number 9. And as I already studied out and got that ready, as I was finishing reading last night, the Lord said, I want you to look at verses 30 through 35 at the altar after victory at Ai. I'd ask you to stand with me tonight as we read these verses. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. After God has given Israel victory over Jericho, which represents the world, and now that God has given Israel victory over Ai, which represents the flesh, what does Israel do next? You would think that they would be preparing for their next battle, which is going to be at a place called Gibeon. It just seems natural that the momentum that they presently have, militarily speaking, would cause them to want to go ahead and conquer the entire land and be in complete control. But in verse 30, Joshua leads the people 30 miles away from their camp at Gilgal to a place called Mount Ebal, and there he builds an altar. I believe that Joshua was doing what God told him to do, and I believe that Joshua was doing what he understood Moses had commanded the children of Israel to do as Moses was led by the Lord. I believe that Joshua realizes before they're to take full control of the land that they're going to have to take time to get alone with God and worship. What's more important to you, to conquer or to worship? I'm telling you, you'll not conquer if you don't spend time to worship. Please remember, in chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Lord God had issued a charge to Joshua. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God charged Joshua to be observant and meditate on the word of God. And Joshua said, "We have victory over the world. We've been given victory over the flesh. And now is the time that we need to go and worship. We need to meditate on the things of God." Now, the top of Mount Ebal is just across from Mount Gerizim. There are two huge peaks of about 3,000 feet. And between those two peaks is a valley that's about 2 miles wide. And you can see from the top of Mount Gerizim and from the top of Mount Ebal, you can see most of all of the land in the Promised Land. And as the people are there, they are in this valley, and the valley between these two mountains is a natural amphitheater. I want you to remember that. It is in this valley that the people are going to camp. This is a land that is very nigh and near the land of Shechem. So number one tonight, we see the pilgrimage. They're going to travel 30 miles for what seems to the people of Israel a waste of time. They need to get on with the next challenge. They need to get on with the next battle and the next piece of warfare to conquer the land. But Joshua says, no, we must worship God first, and we must affirm that His law is the law of the land before we go into battle any further. So the people follow Joshua 30 miles to a mountain named Ebal. They may say, well, preacher, what about this mountain or that mountain? There are mountains too. God had specifically told Moses to tell the people when they crossed into the Promised Land that they were to go to Mount Ebal, and Joshua is not going to change what God had told Moses to do. Joshua was going to fulfill and do just exactly as he was told. I promise you, if you will follow God's plan as God leads, you will not fail. But if you decide to alter God's plan or God's program, you will fail, and fail miserably, as Israel has already experienced. Number one, we see the pilgrimage. Number two, we see the place of the altar. Joshua goes up on Mount Ebal, and he erects an altar of whole stones unto the Lord. The Lord said that these stones are not to be stones which a man has lifted up an iron, or that he's cut or carved on these stones. These stones are to be pure and free from the hands or the tools of mankind. Now, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24 and 25, I would like for you to turn there. I guess we're just going to have Bible study 101 tonight and understand why this is happening. God gives a specific word in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse number 24 and verse 25 as to why He does not want these stones to be cut stones by the hand of man. He says in Exodus 20 and verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." Do you see that? God said, you make the altar, and I, wherever my name is in that altar, I will come there, and I will bless you. Verse 25, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone," that is, cut by man. "Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." Understand that God does not want any of His altar to be a work of the flesh, because the altar is supposed to be a place that represents Christ. Christ is the solid rock. Christ is not hewn out by man's hands, amen. Christ is represented in that altar, and God says, "I don't want your works of the flesh in my altar, and I don't want your works of the flesh on my altar. I want the blood. That's what he's looking for. So the altar and even the sacrifice point us to Jesus Christ. Now this altar, the place, was supposed to be at Mount Ebal. That is what Moses had commanded. We'll say more about that a little later in the book of Deuteronomy. Again in verse number 31, we see, thirdly, the presentation of the offering. They offered their own burnt offerings unto the Lord. The children of Israel offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. What were these offerings? First of all, they were fellowship offerings. They were desiring the acceptance of God. This fellowship offering means, Lord, would you accept my sacrifice? Would you accept what I bring to you? That's the very first thing. If we're going to come to God, we've got to come to be accepted. If you're going to come to God and be accepted, you've got to come His way. You can't come your way. His way's by the blood. His way's following His plan. Amen. So there must be acceptance. I would remind you that through Jesus Christ, you and I are accepted in the Beloved. I'm glad tonight we've been accepted. Though I'm miserable and though I am a sinner, He accepted me when I repented of my sin and called on His holy name. Not only is this an offering for acceptance, but it's an offering for atonement. What they're coming to say is, Lord, we've sinned. Why, we've sinned walking up here. We've thought wrong thoughts. We've said wrong things. We've got grudges and hindrances. We do these things every day. And they said, God, we want these sacrifices, the blood sacrifice, to atone for our sins. Amen. Jesus Christ is our atonement. By His blood, our sins have been washed away. And then there's to be sacrifices which are peace offerings, that they might commune with the Lord. You know what it means to commune with the Lord? It means to have fellowship with Him. Fellowship with a holy God. How is a sinner going to fellowship with a holy God? Through the blood. By acceptance and atonement, you and I can have communion and fellowship with Him, and then we can worship. I've said it before, not every time is a service a worship service. Sometimes it is just service. But every now and then, God comes by and allows us to get a little closer. Every now and then, you may have just a little more desire in your heart to get closer to Him than you were yesterday. Not every day do you come in the house of God wanting more of the Lord and giving more of yourself. A lot of times we sit here reluctant. But I'm telling you, friend, we're not going to be able to worship Him or praise Him or do anything if it's not going to please Him and if He's not going to accept it. Now, this presentation they make to the Lord, and we understand these offerings point us to the sacrifice that Jesus made. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2 speaks about Jesus, who gave Himself for us a sacrifice unto God as a sweet-smelling savor. Amen. It was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God that Jesus would love us enough to give His life and by His grace be willing to forgive our sin and save our sin-sick souls. Thank God for the sacrifice we have in Jesus Christ. Now, both Jericho and Ai have fallen. The people now are in a place of sanctification, and they begin to publicly worship the Lord, and they begin to publicly proclaim their faith in the one true God in the promised land. I wonder, you know, I like an old-fashioned altar where people just feel led to get out of their seat and go down to the altar, and if you need to confess sin, you do that. Or if you need to get something straightened out, you do that. Or if you need to bring some prayer request, you do that. Or if you just need to come up here just to worship, you're welcome to do that. And you don't care to do it publicly. You don't care what nobody thinks about it. You don't care if it hair-lips the devil or upsets the church member. You're more concerned about just worshiping Him.
What's more important to you, conquest or worship? And when you make a decision to fill these altars up, amen, that's what you're telling God. You are more important to me than anything else in my life. The people of God have come for a presentation of the offering. Number four, in verse 32, Joshua issues a proclamation of the law. The Bible says, he wrote, in verse 32, he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Now, this is not the stones of the altar. Those stones of the altar are put there that the people could offer sacrifice. But he also had other pillars of stones which probably sat on either side of that altar. And the Bible says that Joshua, he wrote on those stones a copy of the law of God. If you look back, hold your place, to Deuteronomy chapter number 27, the Bible tells us, this is what Moses told them before they crossed the Jordan River. Verse 2, it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. The plaster in their day would have been a type of gypsum. And in verse 8, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. In other words, on the surfaces of these stones, he wrote a copy of the Ten Commandments which God gave unto Moses. Now, how much of the law there? I know at least the Ten Commandments, but how much of the law he inscribed on them stones, I do not know. I tried to study this out and figure it out. He could have just put the Ten Commandments down, but the law in Deuteronomy goes from Deuteronomy chapter 5 to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And I just wonder if Joshua, on the top of Mount Ebal, if he built that altar there of stones where they could worship and offer sacrifices and offerings, and he erected these other pillars of stones, if he didn't write all the law of Deuteronomy — Deuteronomy means second law — if he didn't write all the law up there on Mount Ebal so that they would remember the law of God, it would always be a witness against them. Now, you might say the rocks are crying out the word of God. It is interesting to me, according to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and in verse 3, he says, thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. It really makes me wonder, when it says all the words of this law, if he didn't write more than just the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments would have been good. It's more than they want to put in our courtroom. It's more than we want in our school system. It's more than we want in the present world in which we live. That would have been great. But somehow I think he did more than that. Amen? So we see the proclamation of the law. And the Bible says in verse 2 of Genesis, verse 32 of Joshua chapter 8, that he wrote that in the presence of the children of Israel. In other words, they stood there and watched him as he inscribed all those words. Imagine you standing at attention while I write Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse by verse, all the way through chapter 26, and not skip anything. You're going to be standing there while we write it down. And probably every time they used the word God or Lord, they went and washed their hands and then come back and wrote it again and went and washed their hands before they did it again. Pretty incredible how that they were sanctified before God when they wanted to proclaim the law. And in verse 33, we see fifthly the presence among the people. The presence among the people. Or look down through there in that verse and you'll see where the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. In other words, the people have been given victory by the Lord over the world and over the flesh, and they're standing there ready, and Joshua's writing the law of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 5 through chapter 26. They're standing there ready, and right in the middle of that amphitheater, right in that valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant always represents the presence of Almighty God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. In between those two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, are all the children of Israel, and there is the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes the presence of the Lord. This thing is not going to be done without God's presence. Number six, I want you to see the position of the people. The Bible tells us that half of them were over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them were over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before. In other words, half of the people were positioned on the slopes of Mount Gerizim, and the other half of the people were positioned on the slopes of Mount Ebal. And the Ark of the Covenant and the priests are in the middle. And I can tell you, according to the book of Deuteronomy 27, go back there, Moses commanded which six tribes would stand at Mount Gerizim and which six tribes would stand at Mount Ebal. Moses told them what to do, and Joshua did not change the plan. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 11, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi, and Judah and Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. That number six is the position of the people. Six tribes in front of this mountain, six tribes over here on this mountain, and the ark in the middle. We've covered a lot of ground. Are you still with me? We're going somewhere. Get ready. Then we see in verses 34 and 35 of Joshua chapter number 8, we see the presenting of the law. The Bible said, with the people in position and the ark, the presence of the Lord amongst them, verse 34, afterward, he read all the words of the law. Preacher, why did he read it? He just wrote it all down. He's going to make sure if there's a blind man, he's going to hear it. Amen. He read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones. The little ones were present. They weren't off in the nursery somewhere. They weren't being babysat and having children's church. Don't take no offense to what I'm trying to say, but that's just why I believe it's good for them to cut their teeth on the same thing that everybody else is eating on. I went down to the steakhouse, and at the steakhouse, they don't have a separate children's section for those of us that don't want to be bothered. They just eat at the table with us. And though they might not eat as much, we make sure they do get something to eat. You think God's going to leave one of his little youngins out? No way. So he's presenting the law. Now, Joshua, again, read the law with all the blessings and its curses. Now, can you just see this happening? Turn back to Deuteronomy 27. Preacher, this is deep. We're going somewhere. Deuteronomy 27, he's just doing what Moses had commanded them to do. Deuteronomy chapter number 27, and in verse number 14, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Preacher, what do you mean? When Joshua stood before the people and read and proclaimed the curses of the law, there are curses in God's word. I'll need an amen on that. There are some curses in there. In fact, there's 12 of them in Deuteronomy 27, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. There's 12 curses. When Joshua stood and the Levites stood and they read the curses, all the tribes that were standing on Mount Ebal, which represents the mountain of cursing. When he finished reading the curse, all the people on that side said, "Amen!" You see, it was a huge amphitheater in there. And when the Levites down in the valley with the presence of the Lord read it and they proclaimed it, the people on this side, on the side of the cursing, said, "Amen!" Kind of sounds like one of them basketball games that you go to where one side says, "We got spirit." "Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you?" And the other side says, "We got spirit." "Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you?" And back and forth, they began to go. You think that that started at a basketball game? He started with the children of Israel on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there were 12 curses pronounced. And all those tribes that was on the curse side said, "Amen." Now, I won't take time to read all these curses, and you'll say, "Praise God for that." But chapter 28 says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And when he goes through here and starts reading the blessings, guess what happened on Mount Gerizim? They did the same thing. They also shouted back, "Amen." What they're doing is they're affirming the curses and the blessings, all of God's law, are the new law of our land. When you say amen, that means so let it be. I agree with it. I'm in accordance to it. My family is going to live by it. The cursings, we accept them. They need to be. That's a good law. The blessings, boy, we really like that. We accept them. That is the law. In chapter 28, these blessings continue through verse 14. But in verse 15, again it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Look again, cursed, cursed, cursed. Calamities, death, despair, disease, decline, and defeat. Guess what they're saying? They are entering into an agreement with the Lord. "Lord, you have your own way in the land and in our lives." On Mount Ebal, they stood for cursing. On Mount Gerizim, they stood for blessing. What happened to the Israelites over the history of Israel will depend on what they do. So they're teeter-tottering on whether they're going to be cursed or blessed in every decision that they made. They can live with Mount Ebal in disobedience and cursings, or they can live at Mount Gerizim in obedience and under God's blessing. Number 8, and I'm done. There are some principles in these verses. This is what you're waiting on. Principle number 1, God knows that we will not keep the law perfectly. The law was given to show us that we are flesh and we cannot be perfect in keeping the law. But God sent us a sacrifice. Jesus said, "Think that I am come to destroy the law? I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." He is the fulfillment of the law. By my faith in his atoning work, amen, I have kept the law and have forgiveness and have kept the law. It's just as if I kept the law because I've been justified. Though I'm a lawbreaker, through Jesus and his sweet forgiveness, he looks at me as a law keeper. Because he is my fulfillment. Now, I want to think about that for just a second. The altar was built on one of those two mountains. Who can tell me in Bible 101 which mountain Joshua built the altar on? Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim? Mount Ebal, good job. Mount Ebal is the mountain of cursings. Why would you put the altar on the mountain of cursings? Why not put the altar on the mountain of blessings? That's what I would have done. But it's on the mountain of cursings because you and I, because of our sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, for those who acknowledge their sin, they would have to come to the mountain of cursing and say, I'm a sinner. I can't live in righteousness. In fact, nobody outside of Jesus could have went to the altar at Mount Gerizim because it would have been an altar of blessing and for people who were righteous. But my righteousness is as filthy rags, and I couldn't come any other way than by being a sinner. So when I come to the altar on the mountain of cursings, my sacrifice is Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus must needs pass through the land of Samaria. He comes close to a place called Sychar, which is near Shechem, which is real near these two mountains. And he meets this woman, and he says to her, give me to drink. And he goes on and has this dialect with her. And remember, he said, she said, give me to drink. And he said, go call thy husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, thou hast well said thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In other words, she's shacked up. He said, in that sittest thou truly. And so, look what she says in John chapter 4 and verse 19, when Jesus told her about all these things in her life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If I'm going to worship God in spirit and I'm going to worship God in truth, I first got to go to the mountain of cursings and say, I'm a sinner. I'm under the curse, sold under sin. I must come, and right there is where my atonement comes, at the mountain of cursings. The Samaritans were half-breeds of the Jews. They had no dealings one with another. When that woman said, we worship in this mountain, and you Jews say we ought to worship down there at Jerusalem, talking about the temple. You know which mountain the Samaritans worship at? Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim? If you said Mount Gerizim, you'd be right. They built themselves altars at Mount Gerizim. What the Samaritans were doing was they were coming in self-righteousness. They were coming and saying, oh God, look at us. Look at how, don't look at them despicable Jews. Look at how good we are. You see, they're like a lot of Baptists. They don't want to come saying I'm a sinner. They want to come saying I'm a pretty good fella. Pat me on the back, bless me, Lord. Pound me on the head, tell me what a good boy I am. That's where the Samaritans worship. When Jesus came, he confronted her. He said, you're worshiping over there at Mount Gerizim, the place of blessing, but you got five husbands and living with number six. And you're going to tell me you're righteous? He said, if God's going to be worshiped, he's not going to be worshipped in the righteousness of the flesh. The flesh is filthy. The flesh is rotten. The flesh needs to be destroyed. God will not use any work of the flesh. He says you've got to come through the place of cursing. Look what else. Look at the rest of this conversation. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Then he said unto her, I that speak unto thee, am he. And I'm telling you what, she hit the old dirt right there, got saved, called on the Lord Jesus Christ, left her water pot behind, went out into the city and told all the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I'm telling you what, she found out that her atonement, not necessarily even at Mount Ebal, it's through Jesus. He is our sacrifice. He is our atonement. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is principle number one. You cannot come in your righteousness saying, Lord, bless me. You must come in humility and come in your sins and let him exchange your sins for great robes of salvation. That's principle number one. Principle number two. Preacher, I knew you was going to be a long time getting through these principles. How many of them you got? Two. Back to the book of Joshua. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, God gave Abraham the promised land. He just gave it to him. You're trying to find your place. Go ahead and find it. I'll wait on you. Deuteronomy chapter 11. God gave Abraham the promised land. He gave it to him unconditionally. When you and I get saved, we come to Jesus Christ and he gives us eternal life. Eternal life is given to us unconditionally. I don't have to maintain it. Amen. I'm saved forever. But because I am saved, I want to serve God. I want to go to church. I want to get along with others. I want peace and I want joy and I want love. I want long-suffering. I want gentleness. I want goodness. I want faith. I want meekness. I want temperance. These are the things that I want in my spirit. But my flesh fights that stuff. It's at war against God and it's at war against the spirit that is within me. Now understand that God has given the land unconditionally. But to the occupants of the land, if you're going to live on the land, there are conditions. Let me say that again because I didn't get an amen one. God gave Abraham and the Israelites the promised land unconditionally. But if you're going to live on the land, there are conditions. Some of you still looking at me funny saying, preacher, I don't get it. You've got a piece of property, but if you don't pay your taxes, you ain't going to live on it long. That's your God. If you don't pay your payment, though it may be your land and you've done some improvement on it, you ain't going to live on it long. Are you with me? In other words, there is a principle of occupancy that is condition. Israel's tenure in the promised land is going to be determined by their obedience to God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I know this is deep, but you're going to have to swim. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And the curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. God says, the land is yours unconditionally. But whether you occupy and tenure and live on it, that's up to you. Your obedience to me, I will bless you with living in this land. But if you're disobedient to me, I'm moving you off the land. Say, preacher, I don't like that. Seems like God's going to give something. Now, every generation is going to have to pay his rent, so to speak, in his tenure. We know that Abraham came to the promised land. He's looking for the land. And God told him in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 15, he said, 400 years, basically, that your family is going to be in bondage in Egypt because of a mistake that he made. So there's the first time they're down in the land of Egypt, 400 years. They've been moved off the land. Now this is before the law came, okay, to Abraham's necessarily here. And so 400 years in Egypt, they made their cry to the Lord. God sent Moses down there. The Lord delivered them out across the Red Sea into the wilderness, 40 years, amen. Then Moses died. God let them cross the Jordan River. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And here they are in the promised land, just as God said. And God said, if you obey me, you'll stay right here. But he knew they wouldn't. You remember how they disobeyed God? And they started going a whoring after other gods and rejecting the Lord God and his prophets and his word. And all the things he sent to them, they rejected. And what did God do? God sent them into Babylon. 70 years captivity. Shake your head, nod it up and down. And after 70 years of captivity, the people repented of their flesh, got right with God. God led them by some great leadership back to the land of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the city. They rebuilt the temple. We get Ezra and Nehemiah leading the people of God. And guess what? God said, I'm going to bless you if you'll be obedient. And I'm going to curse you if you're not. And you know what they did? They turned their back on God again. They rejected the Son of God. The Romans came and destroyed the temple and chased them out. And now the Israelites are dispersed all over the world today. But God said he's going to gather them again. And right now there's more people going home to Israel right now in 2011 than in any other time in history. They're going home like crazy. You know why? He's coming again. So what is the second principle again, preacher? God says this to Bethel Baptist Church. If you are obedient to me, I'll bless you right here. But if you're not, you may still be here, but the blessings are going to slow and it's going to turn to a curse. This day, I set before you a blessing and a curse. That seems like to me a pretty easy choice to make. I don't want to live under the curse of God. I did that before. It wasn't too good. I thought I was having a good time till the season changed and I was miserable. Thank God I got saved. I'd rather live in the blessings than live in the cursings. How about you?